all here this evening. So good to be with you all. If you would turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We were in Colossians chapter 1 for a while. And as just a little reminder, we've been talking a lot in the book of Colossians, especially in the first chapter, about how there is none like him. And that's why our series in the book of Colossians is titled None Like Him. And what that means has been demonstrated, and again, we'll talk about this a little bit later in the message today, but what that means is that Christ is preeminent over all things. And Paul is really demonstrating that through the text because of some very important things that are going on in this new Colossian church, in these Colossian believers' lives. Because, again, this is a church, as we looked at last week, that Paul had not seen face to face. So he's writing to these people as he's heard about their new faith. And again, this is not the only church that Paul has not seen face to face, but yet he's writing to. But he's seeing their faith, and his heart is going out to try to help them, to try to give them some words of encouragement, to try to give them some things to help bolster their faith in Jesus Christ. And so as Paul writes this letter, he's got some very important things to say. And remember, last week we looked at some of those important things that he has to say. And this week, again, is a continuation of what Paul is saying. It's more of the practical side of what Paul has been saying and what we looked at last week. But to begin, let's start with a little introductory story here. Now, I am going to need to apologize because this is a illustration that some of you might not like because it is about the best football team in the world, the Green Bay Packers. All right, so let me just tell you a story about 1961. So in 1961, the Green Bay Packers had just suffered a heartbreaking loss in the NFC Championship game, one of very few Green Bay losses, right? So now when the players returned to the training camp the next time they started up for the next season, obviously they're expecting that their coach is going to give them some new philosophies, right? Their coach is going to give them some new things to help them win next year, right? This year is different, right? This year is going to be different because our strategy obviously did not work in the championship game. And so what we're going to do is we're going to change some things. Now, he decided that they were going to change some things, but this was no ordinary coach. This was the great Vince Lombardi. Now, Vince Lombardi decided that instead of introducing new strategies to his football team, the Green Bay Packers, again, professional football players who do this for a living, he goes into the middle of the room, and he holds up a football, and he says, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And he proceeded throughout the entire training camp to take them back to the basics of football. How to block, how to tackle, how to catch, how to throw. And so while it might have seemed a little bit introductory, a little bit basic, he decided that he was going to take them back to the fundamentals, the foundational techniques of football. And as a result, the Packers dominated the league that season and went on to win the NFL championship. Amen. Thank you. So, why do I tell that story? Well, I tell that story because I love the Green Bay Packers. All right, but why else do I tell that story? In this section that we're going to look at in Colossians, Paul is reminding the Colossian believers, just like Vince Lombardi was reminding his players, that to live an effective Christian life, we've got to go back to the fundamentals. We've got to go back to the basics. It's always funny to me when I watch interviews with the head coaches at halftime. And what they say, the people are asking, the interviewers are asking, how are you going to continue this momentum or how are you going to get back on top and win this game? And they say, well, we just need to tackle, you know, and we need to catch the ball. And we need to throw the ball better, right? And it sounds very, of course you need to do that, right? But that's the way you're going to win the game. Right? That's the way that you're going to score more points than the other team. Paul is giving us, in this section, he's giving us a little reminder that in order to live the Christian life the way it should be lived, we need to get back to the fundamentals. Now, remember where we were last week, okay? Paul has just finished the section describing what the church should look like. Okay, his main point is that we must seek Christ together, remember? And then we must stand against the world together. And remember, Paul's argument last week is not just that we should show unity by our love for one another, which is, that's a wonderful way, and that's something that he emphasized in that section, but also, not only should we do that, but we should demonstrate our love for each other by growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ together. Those are both ways that we grow in our unity as a church. And Paul's point was that we demonstrate that kind of real unity in the body of Christ. When we do that, and we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ together, then we will be strong enough to stand against the world together. And so it's off of this that Paul is bringing Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. And so in our passage today, Paul continues from that thought, and he's expounding on the individual's responsibility. Again, last week we were talking about the church's responsibility, and here Paul is expounding on our responsibility as individuals. And here he's giving practical steps on what it means to grow in that knowledge and that understanding of Jesus Christ. He's basically asking the question, Paul, how can we live this new life in Christ without falling prey to the devil? And here Paul, in verses 6 and 7 of Colossians chapter 2, answers that question. Let's look together at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul says this, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Title of the message this evening is Living in Him. Let's go ahead and pray before we hop in. Lord, we thank you so much for the wonderful truth that we can find in the Scripture, and we thank you so much for the truth that we find in this passage this evening. Lord, give us strength. Give us eyes to see, ears ready to hear the wonderful riches that you have in store for us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Paul says, that we need to be rooted and built up in him, that we need to live or walk the same way that we've received. This is his main point. We need to live the way we've learned. We need to live the way we've learned. And so as we go through this passage tonight, we'll find three ways that Paul gives us that we can live our Christian lives the way we learned the truth in the first place, or continue the way that you've received. So, let's hop right in. Number one, the first way that we can live the way we've learned is to remember your source. Remember your source. Look at verse 6 here. Verse 6 says this, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." This is Paul's point. Live your new life in Christ. Live your new life in Christ. And remember, up to this point in the book of Colossians, Paul has been giving a mini masterclass, if you will, on who Christ is, right? On the preeminence of Christ, on the overarching authority of Jesus Christ. And remember, we talked about that hymn to Christ in chapter 1. And it's a whole section just dedicated to talking about just how preeminent Christ is. You thought he was preeminent? Well, Paul outlines every single thing that demonstrates to us Christ's preeminence. Right? He says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's verse 15. He says he's the creator in verse 16. He calls him the sustainer in verse 17, the head of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and he calls him preeminent, all in verse 18. He calls him the peacemaker in verse 20. The mystery among the Gentiles, now revealed to his saints in verses 26 and 27. So Paul, again, is not mincing any words here. He's talking about who Christ is. And the point that Paul is giving in our passage today is to point a big red arrow back to that passage. And he's saying, this is all who Christ is. This is all what Christ has done for you. This is who you received when you were saved. This same Christ who is preeminent, you've received him. This same Christ who is the firstborn of all creation, you've received him. This same Christ who's the peacemaker, this same Christ who's the sustainer, you've received him. And basically, Paul's point is to say this: all that Christ is yours. Everything that Christ is mine. And so that is Paul's point as we come into this passage. And friends, it's the same thing for us today. It's not just for the Colossians that Paul is specifically writing to. All that Christ is yours. All that Christ is mine. Let that stir you. If that doesn't do something in your heart this evening, then something's wrong. Because everything that Christ is, that you read about, that's yours. That's mine. And that's something that Paul says that he can boast in. He doesn't boast in himself. Remember, he says that he boasts in Christ Jesus. And not only is that something that we can boast in, but that's something that's enough for us. That's something that can be all that we need. And so, Paul is reminding the Colossians that their salvation was the act of receiving Christ. Look again at verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So it's an act of receiving. It's not an act of good works. It's not something that they have done, that they have earned. Right? It's by accepting, and it's by receiving the work that Christ had already done. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Right? Paul says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This is exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying, as you've received Christ, you haven't done it by your own works. This is not by yourself. And we'll come back to this verse in just a moment. But in verse 6, the phrase, received Christ, is also a very special part in the verse. And it reveals something super, super interesting. So the phrase, as you have received Christ, is actually the only time in Paul's epistles that he is saying, it's the only time in Paul's epistles where the verb received has a personal object. So in the other parts of the epistles, received goes along with teaching. So as in, you are receiving teaching, or you are receiving the gospel, or you are receiving the word of God. Now here, Paul says that you are receiving Christ. And Paul's purpose in doing this is to demonstrate the importance of the Colossians' commitment to Jesus Christ. So the phrase also carries with it some very strong baptism connotations and references. And so this has led scholars to believe that not only is Paul referring to the Colossian believers' acceptance of Christ through salvation, but it's also referring to them living out that salvation. And that commitment is demonstrated through their public displays of baptism, which, remember, in those days, that was not something that was just kind of, I'm going to get baptized on Sunday. That was a big deal. Because when you were getting baptized in that pagan context, that was a shout to the world that I am a Christian, and so now I'm different. Most of them were estranged from their family. They had possibly would get kicked out from their family or from the regular life that they lived. They could lose their job because they got baptized. Remember, baptism, even as it's symbolized today, but even much more back then, it was a very real testament, a visible testament that I'm with Christ. I am committed and dedicated to Christ. And so what Paul is saying when he says receiving Christ, he's talking not just about the act of getting saved, but also the proof of your commitment. So he's saying, as you have verse 4 received Christ, not just you say you're saved, not just you're saved and you live a comfy life, you don't really want to tell a whole lot of people about it. He's saying, as you have received Christ and you are living for him, you are excited about living for Jesus Christ, you are passionate about your faith. This is the type of people that Paul is talking to. And this is the type of faith that we should have. And so this thought that Paul is having brings him to the next thought in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So because they have received Christ, the Colossians, Paul says, has a responsibility to walk in Christ. The word walk is translated live in some other translations, but it literally does mean walk. It means to walk. And it's the standard term in the Bible for somebody's ethical conduct. And Paul here, his emphasis is on the kind of conduct that is appropriate for someone who claims the name of Christ. So Paul is saying that someone who claims the name of Christ, who says that they're a Christian, should live a certain way. So it matters how you live when you call yourself a Christian. And more specifically, the person who claims Christ should live in a way that reflects well on Christ. The motivation of their life changes. They're not motivated to live for themselves anymore. They're not motivated to live for things anymore. They're motivated to live for Jesus Christ. And so when you're motivated to live for Jesus Christ, things are going to be different about your life. Things are going to change about your life. You're not going to look the same if you're truly living for Jesus Christ after you were saved as you did before you were saved. Now, we all know about ambassadors for different countries. They are a crucial part of our system in the world. And it's very, very helpful. It's helpful to have people who represent the country well. Now, it's important that they actually represent the country well, right? It would be pretty bad if the ambassador of the United States goes to a different country and starts saying things that are complete misrepresentations of how the American government feels about that country. I mean, those ambassadors need to be careful because they have a lot of influence, don't they? I mean, they have a lot just with the things that they say, with the connotations that they bring forth about how their country that they're representing feels about the country that they're in. Now, they're just one person, but it's a big deal. And in the same way, you and I have a big responsibility to represent Jesus Christ well. Well, you say, well, I'm just one person. It doesn't really matter who sees some of the things that I do, it's not that big of a deal. If they really want to see somebody who's living for God, why don't they look at the better Christians? They don't need to look to me. But they do. People do look to you to see what does it look like to live for Christ? What is Christ all about? And what a shame that many times we are a living testimony of what Christ is all about. And we don't represent him very well. Friends, we, of all people, should be representing what we're all about so much greater than the rest of the world. We should be not only living the way that we should be, or the way that would represent Christ well, but we should be speaking about the way that would represent Christ well. We should be speaking about not only do I love this life, Christ is going to change your life too if you allow him to. This life is the best thing that I can live. So we should represent Christ well as Christians. So we see that we need to live our new life in Christ. But then look at verse 6 again. The last part of verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So we need to live our new life the same way that we received it. We need to live our new life the same way that we received it. And so this phrase is pointing back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And remember what we talked about in verses 21 and 22. Let's read that very quickly. Colossians 1, verse 21 says this, "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Remember that Paul is saying that they're alienated from God. They're different from God. They're separated from God. And they're hostile in their minds. They're holding up their fists against God, actively in rebellion against him. They're outside of God's promised covenant with Israel. And so they were without hope. They had no hope of salvation. So Paul is giving them a picture of where they were at. But then remember, he doesn't leave it there. He reminds the Colossians of the incredible work that Christ did for them. Look at verses, end of verse 21, now into 22. "Yet now hath he reconciled," verse 22, "in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." So Paul says in our passage today, as you have received Christ, so walk in him. This is how they received Christ. This is the work that Christ did for them. And this is what Paul is saying. As you have received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. He's saying the same way you received Christ, you need to continue to live that way in your Christian life. Friends, the gospel is not just the good news for salvation. The gospel is the good news for our entire lives. The gospel is the good news for the way that we should carry ourselves, the way that we should live for the rest of our lives. Christ's saving work, now follow me, Christ's saving work doesn't just end when we're redeemed, right? It is only the beginning in our lives. Now, it's enough, right? We are saved, and it's saved once for all. But Christ's work doesn't just stop, right? Paul is telling the Colossians this, if you're looking to live in Christ, then just remember how you were saved and continue to live with that same focus. So, let's take a look at how we were saved from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and determine from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 how we can live now. All right, so again, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we see that we're saved by grace. New life is received by grace. So therefore, new life should be lived by grace. Right? None of us can say that we gain salvation by the merit that we have. Right? We've all gotten our salvation as a gift from Jesus Christ. And it was by grace. It was only by the grace of an almighty eternal God that we have new life today. So since our new life was received by grace, Paul's argument is that our new life now must be lived, continued to live by God's grace. And I think sometimes we feel in our Christian lives that we got saved by grace, but now that I'm in this place of sin, now that I'm in this place of depression, now that I'm in this place of not knowing how to get out, I just better work really hard. I better do my part in order to get out of this place that I know God doesn't want me to be in. But that is the opposite of the gospel. Paul says we're saved by grace. So live by grace. It's not something that you do. It's not something that you can try to work your way out of. Our Christian lives should be continued to be lived by grace and not by ourselves. But then secondly, you look at the verse again. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. So new life is received through faith, so it should be lived through faith. Right? And remember, Paul says in Ephesians here that the human part, quote-unquote, of salvation is our faith. Our act in salvation is our faith in Jesus Christ, trusting that if we ask God to save us, he will, once and for all. With a faith that he conquered sin, death, and hell, once and for all on the cross. And with a faith that in placing our trust in him, we will live with him eternally when we die. Yet sometimes, in our lives now, we can get stuck in the here and now. We know that we received the free gift by faith, through faith, yet we're unwilling, for some reason, to live our new lives through faith. Right? But nothing's changed about God. Nothing's changed about God, so why would we change in our faith? Why would we say, Lord, I trusted that you were enough. I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ to save me. But now that I'm actually living this Christian life, I don't know if I can trust you anymore. I don't know if I can have faith in what you're doing. Friends, our new life is received through faith, so it should be also lived through faith. And then number three, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. New life is received as a gift, and so therefore it should be lived as a gift. Right? Again, we talked about this, that eternal life, our salvation, was not something that we earned. It was something that was given to us. And there was nothing that we could ever do to work to earn our own salvation. And so therefore, what Paul is saying is that we should live our new lives as a gift that we have received. Right? You can't merit more of God's favor by the things that you do. You can't merit God's favor for how much of the Bible you read. You can't merit God's favor for how much you attend church. You can't merit God's favor for teaching a Sunday school class. And we know this in our minds. We know this in our hearts. But sometimes we get stuck in the trap of trying to do things in the Christian life to earn God's favor, to earn brownie points with God almost. And that's not how it works. Your salvation was a gift, and so your new life is a gift. So we should live our new life the same way we received our new life. So, we need to live the way we've learned, and to do that, we need to remember our source. Right? And so, we need to live in light of how we were saved. In the same way that we were saved, we need to live. But second, Paul says this, we need to root ourselves in Christ. So remember your source and then root yourself in Christ. And we get this from verse 7. Look at verse 7, just the first part. Rooted and built up in him. So we need to make Christ our foundation. Make Christ your foundation. Now, the word rooted means exactly what it looks like. Right? It means planted with roots that are deep and firm. However, this word is also in the aorist tense. It's an aorist verb, meaning that rooted indicates a once-for-all planting. Okay, so this is not something that you're going to be doing, Paul says, multiple times. This is a one time for all, being rooted. So, what's the foundation? What are we being rooted in? Right? Paul says that we're to be rooted in this firm and unmovable way, a once for all planting in Christ. Now, we've talked a lot about trees as we've been going through this series. Now, my wife has been talking to me all the time about how many times I have referenced trees in my illustration. But Paul here is using a tree illustration, so I'm also going to use a tree illustration one more time. I'll probably do it again at some other message. But some trees' roots are incredibly deep. Now, the shepherd's tree has, from what I've found, the deepest roots in the world. And clearly, it's got to be in some place where it needs a lot of water, and the water is pretty far away. So it's in the Kalahari Desert is where these trees are found. And these trees' roots are known to grow up to 213 feet deep. Now, for reference, the world's tallest building, the Burj Khalifa in Saudi Arabia, has a foundation that reaches only 164 feet deep. So, I can tell you, the Burj Khalifa is much taller than the shepherd's tree, right? So, in order to pull up the shepherd's tree from its roots, it would be like trying to pull up the Burj Khalifa or a skyscraper like it with your bare hands. That's how much force it would take to pull up a tree with roots that deep. And this is the connotation, this is the picture that Paul is trying to give us. Roots that are so deep that no matter what happens, we cannot be moved. We will not be moved. This kind of unmovable root, this kind of unmovable root system is what our Christian lives should look like. It should characterize us as Christians. We should be so firm in our foundation of Jesus Christ that nothing can move us. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15 say this, that we should henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we need to be rooted in Christ. This is one of the ways that we can live the same way that we've learned Jesus Christ, to be rooted firm in the foundation of Jesus Christ. But then look at the second word that he says, rooted and built up in him. Now, the word built up has a different meaning than rooted. So Paul, again, meant rooted as a once-for-all planting. But the word built up is in the present tense, which suggests this continual growth. So whereas rooted indicates a once-for-all initial planting that will not be moved, built up has the idea of being continually growing, continually built up. And this is an important theme for this Colossian church, these young Christians who need to continually be growing in their faith. Again, as we talked about last week, growing together in their faith, in their love for each other, and in their knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. They need to be never satisfied with where they are spiritually. Because if they are satisfied, if they get to a place that they feel like I know everything, I know this Christian doctrine, I think I'm in a good spot, then these false teachers that are coming in, the false lies that are coming in about the gospel into the church, will start, remember we talked last week about these plausible arguments, they'll start to take root, and they'll start to affect hearts and minds. And so as Christians, you and I should never become satisfied with where we are spiritually. We should never get to a place where we feel like we have arrived, we have learned all that we can learn about the Christian life. We must be constantly, continually searching to know Christ in a deeper, in a fuller, in a bigger way. And if we do that, Christ says that he will reveal himself to us. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8 says this, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If we search for Christ, if we search for these hid treasures and hid riches, as Paul calls them, the unsearchable riches of Christ, he says that we will find him. If we search, we'll find him. If we knock, he will open the door to us. So if we feel like we're in a down spot spiritually, if we feel like there's nothing more we can learn about Jesus Christ, why don't you try knocking? Why don't you try seeking? Because if you seek, then you will find. So to be rooted in Christ, we need to make Christ our foundation, first of all. And then second of all, we need to be strong in the faith. Verse 7, again, says this, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught. So Paul is telling the Colossians to be strong, or to be strengthened in the faith. Now, this word established has the same idea as being built up, except it has a different emphasis. So here, the word established or strengthened is related to its faith. Right? So Paul is encouraging the Colossians to be strengthened, not necessarily in the experience of faith, or not even necessarily in their own personal faith. But he's actually saying that they need to be strong in the faith, the Christian faith, the same faith that they had sacrificed for when they were baptized, the same faith that they should be living out in their own Christian lives. One commentator says it's the system of Christian truth and its ramifications in life. So it's their salvation and what it means when they live it out. This is what they were to be strengthened in. They're to be strong. Again, look, it says they're to be strong in the faith as they have been taught. And Paul's reminding them about the importance of what he has been teaching them, about the things that they have learned about Jesus Christ. They should never forget how they were saved. Because once they forgot how they were saved, then suddenly they don't know how they should be living. Because you live, as Paul was saying in our passage today, you live the same way that you were saved. So once we forget the wonder, the glory, the beauty of our salvation, then we'll start to forget the right way to live our new life. We'll start to have a discolored view of our new life. So Paul has just given us the key for how to be strong in the faith in the beginning of this verse. He says, being rooted and built up in Christ is the only way to be strong in the faith. We can try all we want to manufacture the strength of our faith. Right? We can put things in place. We can try to make our faith as strong as we can through human arguments, through educational courses from Bible colleges. But ultimately, our only firm foundation in Christ is the only way for us to genuinely be strong in our faith. Our foundation in Jesus Christ is our strength. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul knew that he couldn't manufacture his own strength. He knew that he couldn't manufacture the security and the foundation that Christ brought. Paul said that he would rather glory in his infirmities, because Christ's power was the thing that he loved. Our dependence on Christ is our strength. It's one of those paradoxes of the Christian life. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Our dependence on Jesus Christ, Jesus says, as a child, that's how we became saved. And in the same way in our Christian life, our dependence on Christ is our source of strength. So the question, how can you be strong in the faith? How can you get the courage to speak out at work? How can you stand up for truth? How can you stand against the culture? Be rooted in Christ. Being rooted in Christ will give you the strength, the security, the foundation to live the Christian life with boldness and to live the Christian life the way that we were saved. So, how do we live our lives the way we've learned? Not only do we need to remember our source, but we found, secondly, that we need to be root ourselves in Christ so that we will not be moved. Christ is our foundation. But Paul isn't finished yet. And we see, finally, number three, that we need to rejoice in our new life. Number three, rejoice in your new life. Look at verse 7 again. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. One commentator wrote this: gratitude to God is to be the main characteristic of God's people. Gratitude to God is to be the main characteristic of God's people. And I know we've all heard this before, but of all the people in the world, we have the most to be thankful for. And our expression of gratitude to God is in word. Our expression of gratitude to God is in action. And it shouldn't just be an occasion. Our expression of gratitude should not just be a day at the end of November. Our expression to God of our gratitude should be a lifestyle. We should live in a lifestyle of praising God. Another commentator writes this: the deep roots of faith evidence themselves in an attitude of gratitude for both the initial experience of salvation and the continued sustaining of life. So we see Paul is writing here that we should be thankful for God's gift of salvation. We should be thankful for God's gift of salvation. Now notice the word in the text, abounding, right? It says abounding in thanksgiving. The word abounding literally means to go over and above, right? To overflow, to go beyond. And that's what our thanks to God should look like. Our thanks should overflow. It's not something that we should have to manufacture. It shouldn't be something that when someone asks to give a testimony at church, when we have nights where we are asked to say something about what God has done in our lives, we should all have something that we think of. I'm not saying that everyone needs to come up and give a testimony. That would be lovely. That would be wonderful. But what I'm saying is that we all should have something in our minds. This is what Christ has been doing for me. And if we don't, then we're not necessarily thinking hard enough. Because every single one of us has something that God has done for us. Now, it's not necessarily for everyone going to be that you were gifted something amazing, that the Lord did an incredible miracle in your heart and life. But God has given us all so many gifts that we can thank him for, that we can be grateful, abounding in thanksgiving for. And one of those gifts, not the least, should be our salvation. When was the last time that you praised God, that you thanked God for your salvation, for being saved? How did Christ demonstrate his love to us? Right, we're talking about this word abounding. Christ demonstrated his love to us in our salvation by giving his life for those who hated him, for those who are shaking their fist in his face. Now, if that's not abounding love, I don't know what is. And so, therefore, if we're following this logically, we should then give our thanks back to God in an abounding way, in a way that matches, in some small part, the expression of love that was given to us. Now, if you're given a gift, then you are going to hopefully thank the person that gave you the gift in accordance with the type of gift that was given, right? So if you're given a $50 gift card to go out to dinner, you might say, oh, thank you so much. That is very, very sweet of you, right? Now, if you're gifted a car, someone just gives you a car free, I don't think it would be nearly enough for you to say, well, thank you very much. That's very sweet of you, right? You're going to have an abounding amount of thanksgiving for what you've been given because it just makes sense to us to give thanks that matches what we've received, right? And obviously, thanks seems too small. But that's what we can give. And I'm afraid that sometimes we don't even give that to the Lord for our greatest gift, which is salvation. We don't even tell him, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for sustaining me. So we are supposed to abound with thanksgiving. We're supposed to abound with thanksgiving for our salvation. And then secondly, we should be thankful, abounding in thanksgiving, for God's gift of new life. What a joy it is to live this Christian life. When was the last time that you thanked God for the gift of new life that he's given you? Not just your salvation, but the life that you have been able to live with Jesus Christ. Friends, we have a purpose. We have a mission. We have something to live for. We're not like those, Paul says, who have no hope. We have a hope in Jesus Christ that we can live towards. And we should be excited about it. We should be thrilled that we get to live this life through Christ. But so many times it feels like we, of all people, are the saddest people on earth. We can get so down in the dumps about the problems that we face, the things in life that might be specifically because we are Christians, because we have claimed the name of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Praise God that we're actually living for something. Praise God that we have a reason for being here, a hope. And our thankfulness to God should also be one of the biggest motivators for our witness to the unsaved. So our thankfulness to God should be overflowing and abounding so much that we just can't help but tell that person at Walmart about Jesus Christ. We just can't help to stop that person. And so let me tell you about the person who changed my life. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Because when we're abounding with thanksgiving, when we're abounding with gratitude, there's not a whole lot of things that can stop our thankfulness. So, do we see what Paul has been doing here in these two verses? Okay, when we live the way we've learned, when we live the Christian life in the same way that we received the Christian life, we're constantly living out 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So do you know what that means? It means that when you live life the way that Paul is describing here, you are constantly, every single day, living a new life. When you go back to the basics, when you go back to the fundamentals, you're not just reliving the old. You are constantly making it new. You're living a secure life. You're living a full life. So all things are constantly, old things are put away, and all things are becoming new every single day, because we're living our new life the way that we received our new life. So in short, you're living the Christian life the way it was meant to be lived. You're living it the same way that you received it in the first place. And friends, this is the way that Paul is describing to a fulfilling Christian life. Living it the same way that we learned it. And not only is this the way to a fulfilling Christian life, but this is the way to a deeper relationship every single day with Christ. So as we learn from this passage, as we live our new life in Jesus Christ, let's commit that every single day, old things are passed away, and all things, because of Jesus Christ, are become new. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for our gift of salvation that you've given us. Thank you for the new life that we've been given. And thank you that we don't just have new life once. But you have given us new life to live every single day of our lives. Lord, help us to live that new life with excitement, with passion, with thanksgiving. Help us to be rooted in Jesus Christ. Help us to remember the way that we learned. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to live our Christian life the same way that we received it.